Good morning. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to stand up here and speak this morning. And before we begin, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for giving us this time to come together this last Sunday of this month of October in the year of 2024. Father, we are just over 2,000 years from the most important moment in history. From the moment where Christ willingly gave himself completely on that cross, so that we can now be called sons and daughters of the Most High. We can be called children of our Lord God. Because of the grace that you have shown us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that even 2,000 years after that precious moment, we can still be, able to worship you. And we thank you for the time of worship, for the songs that we sang, for the prayers that were prayed, for the scripture that was read, for the worship that was done both audibly and in silence. Thank you for the time. And now as we look to your word, as we look to your scripture, we ask that you speak through me, that your spirit put the right words in my mouth, in my heart, and may it bring about conviction, Father, godly change in our lives. That when we leave this hall, that these words, your words, will help us make changes that will be honoring and pleasing in your sight. We ask and pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The passage I want to look at today is Luke chapter 17. And if we can turn towards Luke chapter 17. And can someone read Luke chapter 17 verses 20 to 35? Luke chapter 17 verses 20 to 35.
Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'Here he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the light, like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is in the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left."
Thank you. Well, that's fine. Thank you. So the context of this passage is about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is approached by the Pharisees with the question about the kingdom of God. When will it come? And so that's the context that is being set here. Now, Jesus he starts talking about what's going to come. He starts talking about when he will come, and he refers to the end times. Now that is the context of this entire conversation that's happening between the Pharisees and Jesus, and also between Jesus and his disciples. So the disciples and the Pharisees and Jesus are having this probably group discussion, and are talking about the end times, the coming of the kingdom of God. And in this whole passage, there is one phrase that I want to focus on today. It's considered one of the smallest verses in the Bible. Can anyone tell me which one that is? Remember Lot's wife. And that will be my focus this morning in the context of this passage. Remember Lot's wife. But before we before we go into that, I want to just kind of briefly look at some of these verses before we go and look at that three-word verse. Don't we all wish that our memory verses were that short? That Jesus wept, remember Lot's wife. These are, we would feel like we were a biblical scholar if we could memorize verses that easily, right? Unfortunately, that's not the case. But memorizing scripture is obviously a wonderful thing to do. And I think many of us, we've lost track of that. I remember when I was in my 12th standard, we used to have memory verse competitions. I used to know about 150, 200 verses, you know, by heart. And unfortunately, I've become more dependent on these devices or dependent on the internet to find out these verses now instead of digging it up from memory. So an encouragement this morning for all of us, including myself, to go back to what we used to do in our childhood, to go and, if you're not already doing so, to go and memorize scripture. Whether it's a three-word verse, like remember Lot's wife, or a much longer verse in the Bible, it is good to memorize scripture. But that's just, I'm digressing there. I want to just quickly just touch upon this passage and focus on a few verses here before we focus on that verse, remember Lot's wife. Now, we see Jesus is talking to his disciples and the Pharisees, and in chapter 17, verse 22, 24, and 25, he says, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." That's verse 22, and then 24 and 25. "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the light, like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." What Christ is talking about here is that he will come in all his glory. He will come in all his glory when the time, the appointed time arrives. But first, he must suffer. Now remember, the disciples are not completely, they haven't wrapped their mind around this. Some of them don't understand the fact that this king, the king of the Jews, who they thought was going to be a revolutionary leader leading a rebellion against the empire of Rome, they couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that this Jesus was going to die instead. A humbling, cruel death on the cross. And so he keeps bringing that up through his ministry, especially as it leads up towards the crucifixion. He brings it up multiple times about how he is going to die, but it just seems to be like, you know, you're throwing water against a brick wall. Nothing seems to get through. The disciples don't seem to get it. And so he reminds them again, look, first I must suffer. Before that moment of glory, I must suffer. And he also talks about their suffering. Because in verse 22, he says, "The time is coming when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man." The Son of Man was in their presence with them right now. And the disciples were going to suffer. And we all know, except for Apostle John, everyone else of them was martyred. Except for Apostle John, who was burnt, but survived, burnt in a vat of oil, but he somehow survived. And during that persecution, can you not imagine that the disciples were probably looking back during their times with Jesus, their ministry with Jesus, and probably thinking that life was a lot better at that point. Yeah, it probably was the case. They probably were looking back and thinking that, you know, life was relatively easier and better, at least when we had Jesus around. So here the implication is that the day of glory will come. The Son of Man will come in all His glory, but before that He has to suffer. We will have glory at the end of it all. We will have our hands on that glory, be a part of that glorious ending, because we will be in the presence of a glorious God. But till that point, there is suffering, there is persecution. So Christ is kind of setting that those expectations in verse 22 and 24 and 25. And then we see references made to the times of Noah and the times of Lot. And we see that in verse 26 to 30. Now, we know from our knowledge of the Word of God, we know that the people and the times around Noah and Lot were evil. The people were evil, the time was evil. But it's very interesting, because when you look at 26 to 30, verses 26 to 30, what are the activities that are referred to for the people in the times of Noah and the people in the times of Lot? Have a look at the scripture, the passage. What are the activities referred to over there? Eating, drinking, yes. Marriage. Buying and selling, okay. Binding and?
Planting.
Planting and building, right?
Even in marriage.
Yeah, marriage, exactly. Do you find that interesting? These are sinful people. God hated their sinful activities. But what are the activities listed out here by Jesus in 26 to 30, verses 26 to 30? They're just regular activities. They were eating and drinking, something we do every day. Building, planting, something people do every day. Getting married, something we do hopefully once in our lifetime. These are daily, regular activities. Now, these people were living their normal lives. They were just living their regular lives. And the Son of Man comes. That's what we see in Noah's time and in Lot's time. These people were not expecting judgment to be poured out on them. They were just living their regular lives. Judgment was poured out in the form of flood in Noah's time, in the form of fire and brimstone in Lot's time. Judgment came when they least expected. They were just going about their regular lives. Sinful, just like us. We are also as sinful as the people during Noah's time and Lot's time. But they were just going about their normal lives. And judgment arrived. And then let's move forward to... I'm just quickly going through these verses just to kind of provide the context here, because my focus will be on that three-word verse instead. And then we see in verse 31 to 35, we see Luke chapter 17, 31 to 35... We see, on that day, no one who was on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. The picture painted here are of two different categories of activities. One is a person at rest, and the other, the person at work. The reason I say a person at rest is because in 31, it talks about if someone was on the housetop. Now, in those days, the roof of the housetop was usually flat. And they had an external staircase that the person could climb up to go to the roof. The roof was considered like a lounge area, kind of like an area to kind of relax, sit back and relax on a good, beautiful, sunny day. They could go up to the roof. It was a flat roof, and they could just sit there, lie down, rest, talk, commune, fellowship. It was an opportunity for them to. It was a place of rest, and so I mean, if you look at the story of the paraplegic, the one who was healed, the assumption is that his friends must have taken, there must have been an external staircase where that's how they got their paraplegic friend up to the roof. And then they took it apart and they lowered him down to Jesus. So when they're talking about the housetop here in verse 31, it is talking, referring to rest. And then it makes a reference later on in that verse about someone who's in the field. So whether you are resting or you are busy, you need to be ready for him. But more importantly, the message here is, do not turn back. Do not go back. Whether you are resting or you are busy, do not turn back. And then it goes into verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And the whole idea of resting and busyness again is mirrored in verse 34 and 35 when he talks about two people in bed. One person will go, one will stay. And then two people grinding grain together. Again, one person will be there, one person will go. Again, the image of whether you are doing something, whether you are resting or you are busy, you need to be ready for when the Son of Man will come. And more importantly, you should not turn back. So this really short verse, remember Lot's wife, is put here in verse 32. As a warning. Who else did Jesus ask us to remember in the New Testament? Any answers? Himself, exactly. Jesus asked, commanded, remember me. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, we've been studying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the Bible study. Remember me. It was a command instituted by Christ himself. Remember me. Interesting that the other person he's asked us to remember is Lot's wife. That, I mean, if we take that command, when he says remember me, if we take that command with that seriousness, we probably should give as much weightage to when Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Now that I've set the background and the context of this passage, I want to look at Lot's wife. I want to look at her life in the context of Luke chapter 17. Now, I used to... tell a joke about Lot's wife, but looking back, it wasn't a good idea. You know, this was a turning point in the relationship between Lot and his wife. From this point on, things were quite salty between them. I couldn't help myself to crack a few of those one-liners. I thought those were quite smart. They're quite layered. You have to think about it a little bit. But looking at Lot's life, Lot's wife's life, there isn't much that's said about Lot's wife. Genesis, the book where we see a reference to Lot's wife, you know, Genesis is about origins or beginnings. That's what the word means, Genesis, the genesis of things. It means origins or beginnings. You know, there are a number of genealogies in the book of Genesis. And yet, in a book like Genesis, where you know about people's origins, we know very little about Lot's wife. We don't know which family she came from. We don't know where. We don't know about her family heritage. We have no idea what her name is even. I mean, many prominent women in the book of Genesis and throughout the Bible have their names listed. Women who have honored God, lived lives that are faithful to God. And the fact that Lot's wife's name is not even mentioned probably says quite a bit about her. Now, what we can make some inferences about Lot's wife and about her story, we can make certain inferences because if we look at Genesis chapter 12, can someone turn Genesis chapter 12 and read verse 4 to 5, please? Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 to 5.
So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan.
Thank you. That's enough. So we see here, Abraham starts out his journey. And what we read here is that he started out that journey with his wife Sarai, as she was known at that point, and his nephew Lot. Now, Sarah's name is mentioned, but Lot is just mentioned as Abraham's nephew. Nothing is mentioned about his wife. So what we can assume here, or the inference is, that when Abraham set out towards Canaan, Lot was single. He wasn't married at that point. We can also look at Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 and 5. Can someone read it? Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 5.
Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him to the south. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and hills.
Thank you. Again, we don't see Lot being mentioned. Lot is mentioned by himself. And at this point in time, we see that Abraham went with his wife, but there's no reference to Lot's wife. So at this point in time, we understand that Lot was single. To the point where, as we read in verse 5, where the land wasn't sufficient. Now, clearly, Abraham was a wealthy person, and so was Lot. Lot also had a lot of cattle, sheep, and people who tended to them. And so he was also wealthy, just like Abraham. And what does Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 say? It says that verse 6, the very next verse. It says the land could not support them while they stayed together. They had that much cattle that they couldn't stay on that one piece of land, so they had to part ways. And Abraham, in his humility, he defers to Lot, saying, "You choose." Abraham ahead, he was the uncle, and Lot was his nephew. In their tradition, Abraham would have always had the first choice, but in his humility, he defers to Lot, and Lot chooses, looks at the valley around Sodom and Gomorrah, and sees that it is plentiful, it is fertile, and he chooses that. Now, so then he moves his cattle and all his belongings and servants towards the valley that surrounded Sodom and Gomorrah. Until that point, he's single. At least that's what we can infer. And so the assumption here is that at some point, when he makes that move towards the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, at some point he ends up moving into the city. And when he moves into the city, we know later on, in the later on passages in Genesis, we see now there's a wife. So what is the inference here? Where was Lot's wife from? Sodom. Exactly. She was from the city of Sodom. That's what we can infer from this. So we know that she's from the city of Sodom. So now we understand the moral compass of the people who lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were completely skewed. They were of sinful people. Sexual immorality was a very prevalent sin in these cities. So when someone comes from a culture like that and has probably grown up in a city like that, probably Lot's wife had a very different outlook to life, quite different from Lot himself. Now, I want to quickly turn to 1 Peter. Just give me a second. I want to make sure that just give me a second. I've Just bear with me. I was looking for something specific. If someone can help me, I was just thinking of a reference to Lot's righteousness. If someone can help me with that verse.
2 Peter 2.
Thank you.
6 and 7.
2 Peter 2 verses 6 and 7. Thank you very much.
8.
Okay. Let's actually read that. Thank you, Ishwar Uncle. Let's look at that from verses 4 onwards. Can someone read from verses 4 onwards? 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 4 onwards, all the way till verse 10.
For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of lawlessness, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from his trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid.
That's okay. Thank you very much. So we see here, Peter is talking about how, if you look at the summary of this passage is in verse 9. The Lord rescues the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And so in this context of talking about how he rescues the godly and he will punish the unjust, even if it seems like they are getting away with it, eventually a just God will deal with their sins. In that context, he talks about the angels who were not spared. He talks about Noah again. And then he talks about Lot. And how does he describe Lot? A righteous man. That's very interesting. Lot was a righteous man. He wasn't a perfect person. He was clearly a flawed character in many ways. We understand that when the angels are in Genesis chapter 19, when the angels are have warned him about you know the impending doom that's coming your way, Lot goes to his future son-in-laws, the ones who are supposed to marry his daughters, and he warns them. And what is the reaction? They laughed. They laughed at him. He had no respect in his own family. They laughed at him. He was a flawed character. It's quite possible he wasn't as revered as Abraham was. But, you know, he was still considered righteous in God's eyes. Not because of probably what he has done, but because he was considered righteous by his faith. It was his faith that made him righteous. It wasn't anything of his doing or his accomplishments. Now, keeping that in mind, I want to turn towards Lot's wife. Now, Lot's wife grew up in Sodom, or probably lived in Sodom. And so she kind of absorbed the culture of that society. And she marries this righteous man, Lot. What happens? What do you think happened in their family life? You see in 2 Peter chapter 2, we see verse 7, Lot, a righteous man, was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. The sins of Sodom that surrounded him, it really grieved him. It bothered him because he knew he had a moral code that was passed down from generation to generation, from the father of all fathers, from Abraham himself. And he knew there was a moral code to abide by. And he saw what was going on outside the four walls of his house in the city of Sodom. And he saw there was something yuck, something disgusting, something wretched that was going on. And it distressed him, it grieved him. Do you not think that Lot's wife saw that? Do you not think that Lot's wife, living day in and day out with him, saw the struggle that Lot endured when he was seeing the sin of the city of Sodom? You know, this is one of the many graces that that Lot's wife experienced in her life. One of the many graces that she experienced. You know, the fact that she was married to a righteous man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that if an unbeliever is married to a believer, I'm paraphrasing here, they are considered holy. If they are, not because they are saved, it's not talking about them being saved, but it talks about how if an unbeliever is married to a believing woman, or an unbeliever is married to a believing husband, they are holy. They are set apart. They're not saved, but they are set apart. She was given the grace of being married to a righteous man like Lot. She was given the grace by God to be a part of the family of Abraham. What an honor. She was given the grace to be rescued by Abraham when they were captured in chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14. Lot gets captured along with everyone else in the city of Sodom, and they get moved out somewhere else. Abraham and his fighters come in and they rescue them. And we see at that point in time, there's a good chance that Lot was married, because there's a reference there that in Genesis chapter 14, it talks about women accompanying them, accompanying Lot. So it's quite possible that Lot was married at that point. So she experienced God's grace there. She experienced God's grace when she saw Lot struggling with the sin of Sodom. She experienced God's grace when she was a hostess to the angels, even though she didn't realize it at that point. She was a hostess to the angels. She experienced God's grace when she witnessed the miracle of those being blinded, those who were trying to break into their home, and they were blinded, and she witnessed that. She experienced that grace. She experienced the grace of being ultimately rescued from the fire and the brimstone that was going to rain upon those cities. She experienced so much grace, even though we know so little about her. She experienced so much grace, and yet she rejected it. Lot's wife rejected God's grace, even though it was lavished upon her day after day, time after time. Lot's wife also loved the world. You know, Sodom reflects the world. When we look at Sodom and we look at the world right now, we can see a lot of parallels between the two. She loved living in the city of Sodom. She loved living in that city. And that is reflective of her attitude about loving the world. We see in Genesis chapter 19, and I won't ask you to turn there, but I'll just make a reference to it. In Genesis chapter 19, the story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a verse, 19 verse 16, a verse that talks about how Lot lingered. You see that verse? Chapter 19 verse 16, Lot lingered. Now we think that it is only Lot that lingered, but in the very next verse, you see the angels, they literally grab the hands of Lot, his wife, and his children, his daughters. They literally grab their hands and they drag them out of the city. So it wasn't just Lot who lingered. Lot's wife also lingered. It's quite possible that Lot was lingering. Again, I'm making an assumption here, but Lot was probably lingering because his family was lingering behind. He didn't want to leave his family behind. Because clearly, his wife and his daughters were staying back. They were lingering. Even after the angels warned them, destruction is coming upon you. Yet, they lingered. Lot's wife loved Sodom. She loved the world. And we can probably understand why, because if you look at the very first verse of Genesis chapter 19, and that whole story, in the very first verse of Genesis chapter 19, we see Lot was sitting at the city gate. Now, usually this is a position for someone who is a city leader or city ruler. And so Lot was mentioned as being at the city gate. So it's quite possible that Lot had a position of prominence. And so Lot's wife is married to this person of importance and prominence. And therefore, she had a life of value, a life holding on to in her eyes. And so she lingered. Another thing about Lot's wife is that she yearned for her sinful past. She yearned for it. which is why she turned back. We see a very similar attitude in Numbers 11 when the people of Israel are complaining about Egypt, complaining to Moses about how they would have had all these other things because they were hungry, and they're saying, we could have eaten all these things back in Egypt. And they completely forgot about their past, their bondage past, their past where they were chained as slaves to the Pharaoh of Egypt. They conveniently forgot about that. Lot's wife yearned for her sinful past. Another point, Lot's wife disobeyed God's word. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 17, what do the angels tell them when they're about to leave? What do the angels warn them in Genesis 19, verse 17? Escape, yes. And what was the one command they gave them? What is it? Do not look back. That was a command from God himself, spoken by his angels. Do not look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She did the exact thing that she was not supposed to do. She disobeyed God's word. And one final thing I want to bring up about Lot's wife. Lot's wife was so close to salvation, but yet she perished with the world. In Luke chapter 9 verse 62, we won't turn there for the sake of time. In Luke chapter 9 verse 62, it says, once you put your hand on the plow, do not turn back. Do not look back. That's what it says in Luke chapter 9 verse 62. Charles Spurgeon once said, doom befell her at the gates of Zoar. Oh, if I must be damned, let it be with the mass of the ungodly, having always been one of them. But to get up to the very gates of heaven and to perish there will be a most awful thing. She had escaped from the city, the damnation, and she was so close to salvation, and she turned back. You know, there's a story about a Holocaust survivor who talks about how when he was a 13-year-old, his mom came and picked him up from school one day. Picked him up from school and took him, instead of going back home, which is what she normally does, she had a handbag, one for him, one for him, herself. And this particular boy, instead of going home, his mother took him straight to the train station, and they were based in Berlin. They were living in Berlin. The boy didn't know what was going on, but he just trusted his mother. And his mother gave him his handbag. She took her handbag, and they met with the rest of their family at the station at Berlin, the train station at Berlin. They met up with their remaining family members, including one of his aunts, his mother's sister, I believe. And they all board the train, and they leave. He didn't know at that point that he was leaving his life in Germany for good. It wasn't just any Germany. It was Nazi Germany. And his parents, they saw how bad the situation was getting, and they decided to leave. So they leave on that train. They leave from Berlin. The train stops at Istanbul and eventually at Palestine. And they get protection from the British government at that point. But after some time, he and his family were able to escape Nazi Germany. But after some time, his aunt decides to go back to Germany because they were a wealthy family and they had lots of property. And she said, look, I'm a citizen of Germany. I should be fine. And they asked her, please don't go back. Don't turn back. Do not go back. It's not the same Germany that you think it is. But she insisted, saying, let me go back. I'm a citizen. I'll be fine. We have property I need to protect. It's expensive. Otherwise, it'll fall in the wrong hands or in the hands of the government. They never heard from her again. Eventually, they found out that his aunt was killed in one of the concentration camps. When we turn back, there can be deadly consequences. So let me just quickly summarize the points that I just brought about Lot's wife. One, she rejected God's grace, even though she experienced it a number of times. Number two, she loved the world. Number three, she yearned for her sinful past. Number four, she disobeyed God's word. And number five, she was so close to salvation and she chose to turn back. Now let's go back to Luke 17. Keeping that context in mind about Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, as Jesus commanded us. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. Again, the context here is the coming of God's kingdom. And he says, in that context, remember Lot's wife. And then we go to, we see verse 33. Luke chapter 17, verse 33. Can someone read that, please?
Whoever seeks to save his life, so will lose his life.
Thank you. This verse 33 follows right after, remember Lot's wife. What are we trying to preserve? What are we holding on to? Are we turning back towards the lives that we used to have, our sinful past? Are we trying to preserve it, hold on to it? Because what does Christ want us? You do that and you will lose your life. But he then comforts us by saying in verse 33, he says, whoever loses their life will preserve it. And what does he mean by that? If you are willing to lose your life to me, if you are willing to give your life in its entirety to me as your Lord and Savior, you will preserve it. No, we are supposed to be the salt of this world. We're supposed to be set apart. But are we turning back and turning into pillars of salt that have no purpose at all? That serve no purpose at all? Are we moving forward towards the hope that awaits us? Or are we still looking back? In this, the days of the Son of Man are coming. Many would say we are living in the days of the Son of Man. He is coming. And he has warned us to remember Lot's wife. Because you could lose your very life. I'm speaking from a spiritual standpoint, from an eternal standpoint. Are we willing to turn our backs to the world? Or are we turning back to the world? Let me repeat myself. Are we willing to turn our backs to the world, or are we turning ourselves back to the world? In closing, I'd like all of us to sing a song that we're all familiar with, No Turning Back. Well, let's sing the first couple of stanzas of that song. I have decided to follow Jesus, and we will close with that.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back.
Spy had some prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this reminder about how we are to remember Lot's wife and how we are to caution ourselves to not turn back. Not turn back to the destruction of this world, to the sins of this world, to the enticement of our sinful past. The world is attractive. The sinfulness is attractive. Help us keep our gaze on you, our focus on you. To remember Lot's wife and not turn back like she did. But to keep moving forward, keeping our focus, our gaze on Christ and what he has done for us. Thank you once again for this time you've given us. We ask and pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.